Well, we're going to begin a new study today through the book of Proverbs. We finished 2 Peter last time, and I have gotten a number of requests from people to do this book over a number of years. I think they remember back when I taught this book many years ago, back when I was serving as one of the assistant pastors at Warehouse Ministries. So the time has finally come for us to do the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is a unique book. There are no other books in the Bible quite like Proverbs. The majority of it is made up of these short, compact bits of truth called Proverbs. The bulk of these Proverbs are presented in somewhat a random fashion. So as a reader, you find yourself bouncing from one subject to another in the span of just a couple of sentences. These small chunks of truth, they stand really on their own many times without direct connection to what was said before or what comes after. So even more than other books of the Bible, the book of Proverbs needs to be read slowly and thoughtfully. It's not telling a story or developing some large overarching argument. Instead, it presents statements of truth that need to be weighed in the mind and heart. I like what Derek Kidner writes about Proverbs in his commentary. He says, "Proverbs are a style of teaching that provokes one's thought, getting under your skin by thrusts of wit, paradox, common sense, and teasing symbolism, in preference to the teacher's tactics of frontal assault," which is what you usually get from me, I guess. Well, who wrote the book of Proverbs? The content of the book was written by several different people. Three of these people are named in the book. Solomon, who I think most of us would be familiar with him. Then Augur and Lemuel. Two people that we know next to nothing about other than the fact that they helped in the writing of Proverbs. The others that are mentioned are merely referred to as wise men and their names are never given. Solomon was the author of the vast majority of the Proverbs and the one named in the opening verse of the book. So I want to give just a brief summary of Solomon's life before we get into the book of Proverbs. Solomon was the son of David and Bathsheba. He was Israel's third king, succeeding his father David. Now, following a grand worship service to inaugurate him as king, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a vision at night and offered to give him anything he wanted. And Solomon wisely asked for wisdom to govern this great people of Israel. And because he asked for wisdom rather than long life or great wealth or fame, the Lord gave Solomon wisdom and wealth and fame. And he said that if Solomon would remain faithful to him, he would also give him a long life. Well, sometime after that, Solomon set out to build the first temple for the Lord in Jerusalem. And it was a beautiful structure. It took 7 years for him to complete it. His father David had spent many years beforehand making preparations for the building of the temple, collecting materials, making plans for its construction. But God wouldn't allow David to build it because he had been a man of war. That would be Solomon's honor. The Lord appeared to Solomon a second time, following the completion and the dedication of the temple. And the Lord said that his eyes and his heart would be at the temple, as Solomon had asked him in prayer. But the Lord also warned Solomon that he and the people of Israel needed to remain faithful to him. Well, Solomon's wisdom became world-renowned, with people from all over coming to witness his achievements. The nation of Israel reached its peak of greatness during Solomon's rule. It was the golden era for Israel, with the nation experiencing peace, possessing tremendous wealth, and being a cultural and technological leader. Unfortunately, that golden age would rapidly come to an end because Solomon failed to listen to his own great words of wisdom, and he ignored the warnings that God had given him. He led his many wives, 700 wives and 300 concubines. Don't ask me how he managed that. But he let his many foreign wives draw his heart away from the Lord and to these other gods, so that his heart was not wholly true to the Lord anymore. He even went so far as to build places of worship in the land for the gods of Chemosh and Molech, which included human sacrifice as part of their worship ceremonies. That was a gross abomination to the Lord. So the Lord told Solomon that he was going to tear the kingdom of Israel from his descendants because of what he had done. And Solomon, rather than repenting of his sin at that point and making things right, he got angry and he tried to prevent God's judgment from taking place, which then sealed his fate. The nation never recovered from the sin of Solomon. 10 of the 12 tribes broke off and established their own nation. And they eventually destroyed themselves through the pagan religious practices that they pursued, which had really been initiated by Solomon. The southern kingdom, which had remained faithful to Solomon and his descendants, suffered the same fate as the northern kingdom a number of years later. Solomon is a classic example of do what I say, not what I do. He's left us with some very great words of wisdom to live our lives by. But the example of his own life ended badly, and it is certainly not one that we want to follow. What is the book of Proverbs about? Proverbs 1:1, it gives the general title of the book as the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. The first 9 chapters are a collection of wisdom poems intended to prepare the reader so he or she can fully utilize and appreciate the Proverbs that then begin in chapter 10. In these first 9 chapters, there are warnings against various forms of anti-wisdom, of foolishness. Benefits of wisdom are given, and then finally, wisdom personified gives her own call and invitation to the reader to come and embrace her. And then beginning in chapter 10, Proverbs, as we typically think of them, begin to appear. And these Proverbs, they cover virtually every aspect of human life. The book of Proverbs continually uses one criteria to evaluate and assess virtually everything it encounters. Is this wisdom or folly? Is this wise or foolish? The wisdom taught in the book of Proverbs is God-centered. It's in submission to the will of God. It sees things from the perspective of God. It teaches an approach to life that is consistent with God's character and with what will please him. So when the question is asked, is this wise or foolish? The expanded question being asked is, does this conform to and represent behavior that is pleasing to God, glorifying to God, beneficial to our fellow human beings? Is this something that is dishonoring to God, dishonoring to ourselves, dishonoring to our fellow human being? Is this destructive to our relationship with God, or is this destructive to our relationship with others? This book of Proverbs is a course in living a life of wisdom and avoiding the path of the fool. What is wise and foolish will be defined for us in the book again and again through examples, situations which contrast and compare these two large overriding concepts of the book. Well, let's flip over to Proverbs chapter 1. Maybe you're already there. I've been busy talking, so I didn't get there yet. Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 1, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. And the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The purpose, the goal, the aim, the use of these proverbs is given in these verses. And he addresses everyone, especially the inexperienced and the youth, in these first verses. And he says, to know wisdom and instruction. This book is for acquiring wisdom and receiving instruction. And then again in verse 2, he says, to understand words of insight. Obtaining the ability to understand, to correctly discern, to make sound decisions, to correctly apply the words of wisdom. Verse 3, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. The words righteousness and justice are very similar to one another, but I think the distinguishing characteristic here that the author is trying to point out to us is righteousness is a God-centered concern for doing what is right, where justice is an others-centered concern for doing what is right. So we're concerned with doing what is right before God and doing what is right before others. Equity, what is fair, equal, balanced. Verse 4, it says, to give prudence to the simple. The simple, the naive, the easily enticed, the gullible, the easily deceived. The word prudence means having discernment, using discretion, good judgment, knowing how to avoid problems. It's disturbing to see how gullible and easily led astray so many people are. A person who will commit themselves to the study and learning of Proverbs won't be easy prey to be taken advantage of or tricked or deceived, because it will equip that person with wisdom and insight. Jesus said in Matthew 10:16, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Verse 4 says, to give knowledge and discretion to the young. David said in Psalm 119:97, oh, how I love your law. He's referring to the word of God and the Proverbs and all that is included here. It's my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. God's word can make a person wise beyond their years. The book of Proverbs is a gold mine of the kind of practical wisdom and knowledge that will produce maturity in a young person. In Charles Bridges' introduction to his commentary on the book of Proverbs, he writes this. He says, the book of Proverbs specifically states that it was written so that young people would learn from it. It takes them, as it were, by the hand and warns them of impending dangers and imminent temptations and points them to God's way through the most engaging motives. It was never more relevant than it is today. Our young people are growing up during a time when the foundations of the earth are being shaken and when their hearts are being poisoned and perverted. Nothing is more important than to provide them with sound principles. What this priceless book impresses on their minds is the importance of basic principles in the heart, the value of self-discipline, and the habit of bringing everything under the Word of God. It also teaches its readers to compare worldly and heavenly advice and to opt for the everlasting good in preference to the toys of earth. This practical godliness sheds a smile over the world of sorrow, is comforting sunlight and suffering, and always points to the principles of peace and perseverance. Do you know when he wrote that? In 1846, 166 years ago. But it sounds like he could have written it for us today, doesn't it? It sounds like he was reading our own newspaper while he was writing that. And it serves to illustrate both the timeless need for wisdom and the timeless wisdom that the Word of God provides. It's relevant in every age. These are eternal truths that we learn in the book of Proverbs. They work in our age as well as they did in Solomon's age. In verse 5, he addresses the wise and the understanding. He says, the wise can increase in learning. The one who understands can obtain guidance. We should all be in a continual mode of learning and growing, no matter how old we are, no matter how many letters we have behind our name. None of us have finally arrived and know enough. So even those who are considered wise and understanding continue to be in need of learning and getting guidance for life. And the book of Proverbs is a source for the continued learning and guidance that the wise and the understanding need. So this is not just a book for the young. It's a book for the old, for the experienced, for those who are already considered wise and understanding. It's a book for everyone. An issue that this raises here is humility. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. With the humble is wisdom. Humility is a requirement for a person to grow in wisdom. We've all encountered the classic know-it-all, or the person too proud to be taught something new. I mean, I've never really been in that position myself, but I know a lot of people who are like that. When we think we know enough, when we think we already know all there is that really needs to be known about something, then we have severely stunted our growth. And we've started down the road toward being a fool. Socrates said, the wisest man is he who knows his own ignorance. The wisest man is he who knows his own ignorance. The poet William Wordsworth, whoever comes up with these names, you know? They're there just to stumble guys like me. Wisdom is oftentimes nearer when we stoop than when we soar. So in verse 6, again, he addresses all. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. That word riddle, it means a perplexing saying designed to teach. The studying of proverbs will increase our ability to understand proverbs. He said, the proverbs are there to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Knowledge and understanding builds on itself, producing more knowledge and understanding. It's like developing muscles. The book of Proverbs is for building up and strengthening our wisdom muscles. The more we learn and use them, the stronger we'll be, and the more we can learn and use them. I know for myself, when I first began to read the scriptures back when I was in college and apply them to my life when I first became a follower of Jesus Christ, there are many times I'd read a proverb and go, okay, whatever, I don't get that one. I'm just going to keep moving. And now, the old sage that I am, many of those same proverbs that I read then and I didn't get, I can read now and go, oh, hey, the meaning of that is obvious now. I get that. I don't get them all, though. We'll skip those when we get to them later in the book, those, because I don't want to reveal my own, you know, limitations and weakness before you. I am supposed to be the knower of all things here, right? Verse 7, the last verse that we'll look at this morning, but also a key verse for the book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let that sentence settle in your mind for a moment. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This sentence captures the central truth of the book, and it lays out that contrast that I said we would find over and over again between the wise and the foolish. What is wise and what is foolish? Those who are wise and those who are foolish. And it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord, the word translated fear, can mean dread, being terrified, afraid, standing in awe, having reverence, worship. So the word needs a context to know its intended meaning. And in this context, it includes both aspects of fear. Fear of something that is completely overwhelming and the aspect of drawing close in awe and deep respect and reverent worship. It is a worshipful submission to God. A worshipful submission to God. Over in Hebrews 12, 28 and 29, we read and looked at these verses a few weeks back, but it says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Do you see the balance of recognizing the danger of God? The consuming fire of God? I mean, he's dangerous. He's to be feared. And also being caught up with reverence and awe and love and worship for God. See, we need both. Some people have this very strong aversion to the idea of fearing God, as if fearing God is against the rules. It's to be avoided at all cost or something. I think the idea of submissively humbling oneself to God, I think that's what rubs our fur the wrong way. I could be wrong, but I have a feeling it has something to do with human pride. But consider this, if your God, how you ever understand God, if your God is not worthy to be feared, then your God is not worthy to be worshipped and obeyed either. Your God is little more than a toy, a warm, cuddly to make you feel better about yourself, but your God has no power to change you or the world around you. And personally, I wouldn't waste my time with a God like that. It's a waste of time, a God like that. Jesus said, God is the only thing that we need to fear. Jesus said that. Over in Luke 12, verse 4, Jesus said, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I'll warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he's killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. But look at the next two verses too. Jesus continues, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. 5 sparrows, 2 pennies, he's saying, these birds that are considered essentially worthless by people. And not one of them is forgotten before God. And he says, why, even the hair of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. So the same fearsome God who can cast us into hell is also the same loving, watchful Father who cares for us beyond description. Both things are true of the real God. And only the God who should be feared has the power to really save us. One that we can entrust our soul to. says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Not simply the starting point of knowledge and wisdom, but the starting point and the controlling principle for acquiring and increasing in knowledge and wisdom. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 12:1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof or correction is stupid. It's one of my favorite proverbs, by the way. Because I love that punctuation at the end of it. He who hates reproof is stupid. I bet there are a lot of little kids who like that proverb. Because remember, that was one of the rules. You can't say stupid when you're little. But they go, well, God said stupid. That Hebrew word that's translated stupid in English, it means literally brutish person. It means a person who's like a mindless animal, a beast, controlled only by instinct, lacking the ability to reason and behave like a human being. That's what that word means. He who hates reproof or correction is stupid, is a brutish beast, is an animal in comparison to a sentient, reasoning human. So the person who recognizes that God is one to be feared is wise. The person who recognizes that God is worthy to be worshipped is wise. The person who seeks to follow the word and will and command of God is wise. The person who finds meaning and purpose for himself or herself in God is wise. Closing. G.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, wrote this. Not till we have become humble and teachable, standing in awe of God's holiness and sovereignty, acknowledging our own littleness, distrusting our own thoughts, and willing to have our minds turned upside down, can divine wisdom become ours. It's to be feared that many Christians spend all their lives in too unhumbled and conceited a frame of mind ever to gain wisdom from God at all. Not for nothing does Scripture say, with the lowly is wisdom. James wrote in his book, chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. In order for us to get the maximum benefit from this study through the book of Proverbs, we each need to be studying and learning on our own and not just on Sunday morning. See, It's only on Sunday morning that you are studying Proverbs. It's kind of like you're watching me lifting weights and jogging and working out. But you're not lifting weights and jogging and working out too. You need to use them in order to use them. Does that make sense? Billy Graham. It said that he reads a chapter of Proverbs every day and has been doing that for as long as he can remember. He does his wisdom muscle exercises every day. Well, let's follow his example and do our own wisdom workout too by reading Proverbs and studying it together. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your word, all of it. And in particular, Lord, we thank you for the book of Proverbs. We thank you that you blessed and gifted Solomon with wisdom that he then wrote down to share with us, and we look forward to learning that, Lord. And we pray that it would sink into our hearts and to our minds. It would change us. It would become part of us, Lord. Because we want to live lives that please you. We want to walk with you, Lord. We want to understand you. We want to have the character of Jesus. We ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would make that so, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.